Let's pray for the Lord's blessing on our worship this afternoon. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank you for bringing us together, for the opportunity to meet you, to praise and worship your holy name. Thank you for the grace that you've given us in Jesus Christ. We know that it is completely undeserved, for we alienated ourselves from you with the fall into sin. Father, we know that by nature we're still inclined to wander and stray from you in our daily lives. And yet by your word and by the gracious working of your Spirit, you call us to yourself. By the one sacrifice of Christ, you draw us into communion with you, that we may share in righteousness and life forevermore. We adore you for your mercy and love. Bless our worship this afternoon. Grant that through the consideration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we may be encouraged to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know our salvation depends completely on him. Dwell among us richly by your word and Spirit, that our hearts may be directed to you, that we may believe the gospel, and that we may offer our praise and thanksgiving in song, in prayer, and in our gifts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our confessional reading this afternoon is from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 28. Page 884. Lord's Day 28. How does the Holy Supper remind and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his benefits? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink this cup in remembrance of him. With this command came these promises. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup shared with me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. And second, as surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and in this way to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so, although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And we forever live on and are governed by one Spirit, as the members of our body are by one soul. Where does Christ promise to nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood, as surely as they eat this broken bread and drink this cup? In the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This promise is repeated by Paul in these words. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. What the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us in a summary is based on what the Lord teaches us in his word. And so we're going to read together from John 6. The verses 48 to 59, and from 1 Corinthians 10, the verses 14 to 22. So the beginning of John 6, Jesus has performed that great miracle of feeding a large crowd of people with a boy's lunch. And Jesus goes on to speak about the significance of that. John 6, beginning at verse 48, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." We turn to 1 Corinthians 10. I'm going to read the verses 14 to 22. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" Thus far, reading from God's word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus instituted the Holy Supper. He took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus wanted his disciples to remember him when he was gone. He wanted them to celebrate a feast, eating his body and drinking his blood in remembrance of him. In the early church, when unbelievers heard about this supper that Christians partook in, they misunderstood it. The references to eating Christ's body and drinking his blood caused many to think that the Christians were practicing cannibalism. Some thought that the Christians were killing and eating their children. They did not understand that when Jesus spoke about eating his body and drinking his blood, he was speaking figuratively. They did not understand that Jesus wanted his followers to identify closely with him in his death, that they might share in the forgiveness of sins and in life with him. The Lord's Supper is one of the sacraments instituted by Christ. The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals. They picture a spiritual truth, and they seal or they assure us that by faith we may share in its benefits. The bread is a symbol of Christ's body, which was offered for us. The wine is a symbol of Christ's blood, which was poured out for us. They are visible reminders of how the Lord Jesus was willing to offer up his body and shed his blood for us on the cross. He did this that we might share in the blessings of salvation that he accomplished for us. When Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, he knew that he would soon be leaving them. He would die and be raised again on the third day, and after spending some weeks with his disciples, he would go up into heaven. It's another reason why he gave this sacrament, so that when we celebrate it, we might be joined in communion with him, that we might experience his nearness and care in our lives. I preach to you God's word under the following theme: the Holy Spirit strengthens our faith in Jesus Christ through the Lord's Supper. He assures us that Christ died for us and that we may live in unity with him. We read this afternoon a part of John 6. This chapter starts with Jesus leaving the crowds behind and going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But large crowds followed him, for they saw the miraculous signs he was doing in healing the sick. Seeing the crowds, Jesus asked the disciples about how they were going to feed such a large crowd. Jesus said this to test them. When the crowds had gathered, Jesus instructed them to sit down. He took a boy's lunch of 5 small loaves and 2 fish, and he distributed them so that everyone had enough to eat. Thus Jesus fed a large crowd of 5,000 men besides the women and the children. The next day, the crowds followed Jesus to Capernaum. Jesus admonishes them for chasing after him for the material benefits that he provided. They should have been following him because they saw miraculous signs that confirmed that he was the promised Messiah. The people asked, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." The crowds asked Jesus for a sign to confirm that he was sent by God. They pointed out how God had provided their fathers with manna in the wilderness. Jesus responded, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Please note, beloved, that the Israelites ate real bread, which God provided for them during their wilderness sojourn. Yet Jesus uses this image of God feeding his people as a symbol. He said to the crowds, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life for the world." They responded, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus is not talking about actual hunger or thirst that come from not having food or drink. What he's saying is that those who come to him and believe in him will have all their needs met. In the ancient world, bread was a symbol of life. We see this in the Lord's Prayer, where we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." In this prayer, we're asking God to provide all our bodily needs. During Israel's time in the wilderness, God gave his people manna. He gave them bread from heaven. In this way, he sustained the lives of his people for 40 years until he brought them into the promised land. Once they were in the land of Canaan, they grew wheat and barley. And so they were able to make bread to feed their families. In Israel, a lack of bread was synonymous with famine. People ate bread as a main staple in their diet. And so bread became a symbol of life. It's for this reason that the Lord Jesus called himself the bread of life. He wanted to teach his people to find their lives in him alone. He wanted to teach his people that they needed him as much as they needed their daily bread. Jesus wanted to make it clear that it's only through faith in him that their lives would be sustained. In John 6:51, Christ told the people, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Bread is a symbol of Christ's body, which is broken for us for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Unlike bread, wine was not a staple of life in ancient Israel. Bread was daily food, but the common drink was water. It was true in New Testament times as well. Wine belonged at special occasions. It was used at festive meals and at weddings. It is part of the feast that the Lord will prepare for his people. God has given wine to gladden the heart of man. As such, wine is a symbol of joy. When Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, he did so at the Passover feast. At this feast, it was common to drink wine. God's people looked back at the wondrous deliverance God provided from slavery in Egypt. They were thankful. Their hearts rejoiced in the Lord's mighty deeds. In instituting the Lord's Supper, Christ pointed to wine as a symbol of his blood, which he would shed for them on the cross. Christ offered his blood as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, that we might share in forgiveness of all our sins. It's a cause for great celebration. For Christ has redeemed us from our sins and misery and from the mastery of Satan. Instead of coming under God's condemnation, he's made it possible for us to share in life with him now and eternally. Jesus came into this world with the express purpose of offering up his life for ours. He told his disciples, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." He came to redeem us from our sins and from the effects of our sins. Jesus came to take the curse which lay on us in order that God might fill us with his blessings. The only way Jesus could do this was by dying for us on the cross. Christ's death is the turning point of all of human history. He died, he gave up his life, so that we would not have to experience eternal condemnation. Peter writes, "For Christ suffered once for sinners, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." Please note those last words. Christ suffered and died once for sins to bring us to God, to get rid of that chasm between God and us resulting from our sins. It's through Jesus Christ and only through him that our sins are forgiven, that we are restored to righteousness and life. But beloved, how can we share in Christ and all these wonderful benefits that he promises us? By faith alone. In Lord's Day 25, we dealt with the question, since faith alone makes us share in Christ and in all his benefits, where does this faith come from? And the answer was from the Holy Spirit. It's only through the powerful working of the Spirit in us that we can believe in Christ crucified to pay for our sins. And yet, in order to convince us of this truth, the Holy Spirit uses specific means. The Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. He strengthens our faith by the use of the sacraments. So practically speaking, how can we use the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in a way that strengthens our faith? Everyone in church, whether you're an adult or a child, whether you're a confessing member or not, can see the minister break the bread and pour the wine. Through these symbols, we are reminded that as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the wine poured, so surely was Christ's body offered for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. We're directed to the cross where Jesus gave up his life for us. Those who partake in the Lord's Supper are given the bread to eat and the wine to drink. We're called to eat and drink in remembrance of Christ. To take the time to sit back and ponder on the great sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for us. To experience the great love he showed us in giving his life for the forgiveness of our sins. And yet, beloved, the Lord's Supper is not just about what we do. At the end of question and answer 75 of the Catechism, we confess that Christ is also active in the Lord's Supper. It says that as surely as I taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely does he himself nourish and refresh my soul to eternal life with his crucified body and shed blood. The original text of the Catechism says that Christ feeds me with his crucified body and he gives me his blood to drink. It's a rather shocking image to think of us feeding on Christ's body and drinking his blood. But that's the language that Christ used in Scripture. In John 6:53, Jesus said to the Jews, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And in verse 57, he said, "The one who feeds on me will live because of me." What did Jesus mean by those words? Well, Christ did not mean for the people to literally eat his flesh and drink his blood. The point is, we can only make Christ our own through faith. We need to believe that his death on the cross is enough to pay for all our sins. We need to confess our sins. And then, beloved, we need to leave them at the cross. Not to take them on again. Not to be burdened by false guilt or shame. But to believe, my sins are truly forgiven in Christ's death. And that as a result, God receives me as his child. He loves me and cares for me. Brings us to our second point. Through the Lord's Supper, the Holy Spirit not only assures us that Christ died for us, he also assures us that we may live in unity with him. So far, we focus much of our attention on how the bread and wine are symbols of Christ's body and blood, and how in the Lord's Supper we remember how Christ died on the cross to pay for all our sins. We focus on the fact that Christ died in our place as our substitute, and how through his redeeming work we may share in the forgiveness of all our sins. In theology, we call this our justification. To explain justification, we sometimes use the example of a courtroom. We show how Christ takes our sins upon himself so that we could be declared righteous or just in the sight of God. We picture ourselves as having to appear before God, our judge, who will hold us accountable for all our sins. Yet we know that Christ pleads our cause for us. Jesus doesn't argue that we're not guilty as charged. Instead, he intercedes for us before God's throne by saying our sins have been paid for by his blood. And the result is that God declares us not guilty of our sins. Now, there's a problem with this illustration. At a certain point in our trial, as it were, we were pushed aside and Christ takes our place. Initially, we were the ones who appeared in the dock. We were charged with an innumerable numbers of transgressions and shortcomings. But at a certain point in the trial, Christ steps forward and he takes our place. It's like he takes our place as guilty person in the dock while we're retired to the public gallery. Christ is a substitute. It seems like we're little more than spectators observing this wonderful work of grace from the sidelines. Now, with respect to our justification, this example is accurate. But, beloved, it doesn't represent a complete picture of what happens. The problem with this illustration is that it leaves the sinner essentially unchanged. We're freed from our guilt. We're delivered from God's judgment. But otherwise, we appear to be unaffected. Spectators, rather than participants in this divine drama. But that's not the full story. You see, beloved, we need to identify with Christ in his crucifixion and death. The Apostle Paul brings this across in various passages. In Galatians 2, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." With these words, the apostle describes his union with Christ. He describes how we are in Christ and how he is in us. How Christ not only died on the cross and rose again, but how we are also crucified with Christ and raised up to a new life with him. So what does Paul mean when he speaks about being crucified with Christ? What Paul is saying is that if you are a follower of Christ, you are nailed to the cross too. The crucifixion is not just a fact about the life of Jesus Christ. It's part of every Christian's personal life story. The point is that just as Christ was physically nailed to the cross, so our old self was crucified with him. Paul explains that just as Christ rose from the dead, so he also raises us up to a new life. It's how we share in Christ's death and resurrection. You see, beloved, Christ has done more than just provide us with a pardon for our sins. He makes us into a new creation. Christ has not only set us free from guilt and condemnation of sin, but also from the mastery of sin. In Christ, we're no longer slaves to sin. By the Holy Spirit, Christ works a new life in us, so that more and more, it's a joy and it's a delight for us to live our lives in obedience to God's commands. How does this happen? Only through our union with Christ. Again and again, the Bible teaches us that the Christian is in Christ, that we're united with him. There's only one way to be united with Christ. It's by faith. In Philippians 3, Paul spoke about putting aside all the things that as a Pharisee he thought could earn him righteousness with God. Paul says, "I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and that is by faith." Here Paul stresses, we are united to Christ by faith alone. Yet the point is, once we put our faith in Christ, we are in Christ. Our union with him becomes a spiritual reality. Martin Luther said, "By faith you are so cemented to Christ that he and you are as one person, which cannot be separated, but which remains attached to him forever." For Paul, sharing in Christ has a profound effect on his life. He calls us to live up to what we have already attained. He calls us as Christians to follow his example in how we live our lives. Paul warns of those who live their lives as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their focus is on earthly things. But Paul stresses our citizenship is in heaven, that we need to live every day in expectation of Christ's return. Beloved, we celebrate our union with Christ in the Lord's Supper. Question answer 76 makes this clear. It asks, what does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his shed blood? The second part of this answer focuses on our union with Christ. To eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his shed blood means to be united more and more to Christ's sacred body through the Holy Spirit who lives both in Christ and in us. Therefore, although Christ is in heaven and we are on earth, yet we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones, and we forever live and are governed by one Spirit, as the members of our body are by one soul. What's the Catechism saying here? It's stressing that the Holy Spirit binds us together in unity with Christ. In John 6:56, Jesus said, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." To abide with Christ means to remain with him. It means to be bound to him. It's to experience that close fellowship that comes when the barriers of sin and all its effects are removed. Paul writes about our communion with Christ in 1 Corinthians 10. In verse 14, Paul warns the Corinthians to flee from all idolatry. The situation to which the Apostle Paul is responding is that there were some church members who were attending cultic meals in pagan temples. They were going to the temples of other gods and participating in the food offered to idols. Some of the believers in Corinth saw nothing wrong with this. They knew that other gods didn't really exist. They argued it was okay to eat the food offered to them. Yet Paul makes clear the folly of participating in these pagan feasts. He does so by referring to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Paul makes it clear that the bread is the communion of the body of Christ, that the cup is the communion of the blood of Christ. He says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Paul's point is that by eating of the bread and drinking of the cup, we are united with Christ and with one another. The Corinthians are foolish to think that partaking of a feast offered to pagan gods in the midst of unbelievers would leave them unstained. Paul's point is that these pagan feasts were acts of worship. Satan used these to keep unbelievers in spiritual bondage. He could also use them to draw God's people astray. For these feasts were not just about eating a meal. They often involve drinking and cultic prostitution. Paul warned the Corinthian believers that their partying with unbelievers in the temples of their gods is contrary to communion with Christ. For when they indulged in pagan revelry, they left Christ behind. Paul makes it clear, we cannot have fellowship with Christ and at the same time have fellowship with demons. Beloved, this teaches us something about the consequences of having communion with Christ at the Lord's table. If we want to truly be one with Christ at his table, we also need to be one with him in our daily lives. With the Lord, it's either all or nothing. God wants a whole life commitment. He calls us to love him with all our heart, and with all our soul, and with all our mind. The reason why we celebrate the Lord's Supper is to strengthen and to nourish our faith in Christ. It's so that we may be encouraged to walk with him in our daily lives. Celebrating the Lord's Supper is a command. Christ commanded us to remember him by eating of his body and drinking of his blood. He commanded us to do so until he comes. Whenever possible, we should partake in the Lord's Supper, for Christ uses this for the strengthening of our faith. Celebrating the Lord's Supper is at the same time also a great privilege. It reminds and assures us that Christ has died on the cross for all our sins. By partaking in it, we are drawn into close communion with Christ our Savior. We're encouraged to abide in him. May we use this sacrament to remember Christ's redeeming work and to celebrate our union with him. Amen. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that you've given us your Son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for our sins and as our food and drink to life eternal. This afternoon, we could consider the blessings that you grant us in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. In it, you show forth your grace and mercy and love in Jesus Christ. You remind and assure us of the once-for-all sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. Through his death, you grant us life. You allow all who believe in Jesus as their Savior to share in the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. Father, give us a living faith. Help us to truly believe. And grant that our celebration of the Lord's Supper may assure us of your love and faithfulness towards us. We pray for those who face doubts in their faith, and for those who are straying from your word and will. Bring them to repentance and life. Work in their lives in such a way that they may return to you. Our desire is that they too may share in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless us in our daily lives. Help us to abide in Christ. And grant us the assurance that he abides with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.